This is Cale Clark. Welcome to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You know, on this day, this Tuesday in Ordinary Time, which is actually the 23rd week in Ordinary Time, we've got a rather extraordinary reading today. And it comes to us, our first reading, from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Check this out. Brothers and sisters, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted in him, and built upon him, and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one captivate you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental powers of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily, and you share in this fullness in him who is the head of every principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not administered by hand, by stripping off the carnal body with the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he brought you to life along with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, which was opposed to us. He also removed it from our midst, nailing it to the cross, despoiling the principalities and the powers. He made a public spectacle of them, leading them away in triumph by it. Now, that is a fascinating reading, and he, St. Paul, mentions the link between circumcision and baptism, circumcision in the Old Covenant and baptism in the New Covenant. So check out that previous episode of The Faith Explained in the podcast archives for more on that. But I want to focus today on what he says about the powers, principalities and powers. What on earth is this all about? Jesus despoiled the principalities and the powers, made a public spectacle of them on the cross. What does this really mean? Well, I want to situate this letter to the Colossians in its physical location. First of all, I think you'll find this very interesting. Colossae, the biblical city of Colossae, is in modern-day Turkey, where Ephesus was also located in. It's a little bit inland from Ephesus. And it's a really unique location because there's a mountainous range along the city of Colossae, talking about Mount Cadmus and the surrounding range. The river Lycus is also nearby. And the ice-cold mountain waters roll down from the top of Mount Cadmus to the valleys below. And nearby, there's another city called Hierapolis, which is known for its hot springs. Now, in the middle of these two cities was the biblical city of Laodicea. And you might remember that one from the Book of Revelation and consult our Revelation series in the archives. The lukewarm Laodiceans, Jesus says, "I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." And so this is what happened in Laodicea. The ice-cold mountain waters of Colossae would roll down, and they would mix underneath the town of Laodicea in its water system with the water coming from the hot springs, the hot water from the hot springs of Hierapolis, and the two would mix together and be very lukewarm. So it really is quite a link here, and quite a beautiful and scary, too, picture that Jesus gives us. But in terms of this letter to the Colossians, St. Paul writes it from prison. It's one of his prison letters. And even though he is in chains, he talks about the incredible victory of Jesus Christ, breaking the chains of all these powers that are wrapping people up in their vices, I guess you could say. So what are these powers? What are they all about? Well, the historian Robin Lane Fox, who wrote about pagan beliefs in this time period, says this. He says, they named supernatural culprits. They traced their actions to enmities in heaven. the goddess Artemis was hostile to Pan. Earth was hostile to Apollo. The virgin Athena to loving Aphrodite. Because the gods, quote-unquote gods, were present and manifest, it was necessary to ask them about things which might concern them. Otherwise, they might be unpropitious. The old compound of awe and intimacy was still alive, end of quote. And that's from his book, Pagans and Christians. So this is really the pagan point of view, and the great biblical scholar N.T. Wright gave a presentation on the book of Colossians in which he kind of highlights this mindset and how it fits into Paul's letter. You see, ancient pagans, they actually thought about the world as being populated with hostile forces or powers, I guess you could say. So for example, as N.T. Wright says, if you're going on to a sea voyage, you better make sure that you offer some sort of propitiation to the sea god before you go, or something bad might happen. If you're going to fight in a war, you need Mars on your side, Mars the god of war. And if you are falling in love, you need the help of Aphrodite. And so on, and so on. In fact, there were so many and so ons that life became extremely complicated and not a little bit threatening. Ordinary folk went about their daily business in a climate of fear and of uncertainty. And these quote-unquote gods, and of course they didn't really exist per se, but the pagan gods and even actual demons would act through human agency. For example, if Rome won a great military victory over Britain, well, that was because the goddess Roma was stronger than the goddess Britannia. The earthly battlefield and the heavenly battlefield were not separated by a great gulf. The heavenly was the hidden dimension of the earthly, the extra feature of ordinary reality that explained what was really going on behind the scenes. The principalities and the powers were not far away. They were the inner dimension of exterior events. End of quote. So that really helps us to understand what the pagan mind in the first century was thinking. And it's easy for us, as N.T. Wright says, it's easy for us to smile and snicker at this, saying, man, they just didn't know any better. But guess what? We think the same things. We have the same ideas in our modern culture. We just dress it up in different clothes. Who runs the world? N.T. Wright asks. The politicians? Forget about it. They always say that they're helpless. They're subject to forces beyond their control, economic forces. Well, you know, it's the economy. We can't do anything about it. It's just the way it's going right now. Well, we can't see these forces. We can't see these economic powers, but they must be pretty strong indeed. Some say we're entering into a recession over these next few months. We'll see what happens. But people are out of work at times. Businesses can go bankrupt. And no one wants to take the blame. Ask any economist, as N.T. Wright says. It's always economic forces. It's the world situation. Well, speaking of the world, we can look at what's going on in the Middle East, in Afghanistan. How is it that in spite of all the military power and money that we can muster, billions and billions and billions of dollars, spy satellites, drones, tell us everything that's going on the ground. We have all kinds of scholars who've written about the region. We have all kinds of computing power, but we can't win in this area. We can't stop people in different parts of the world from killing each other. Why is that? Why is it that these tribal allegiances are so strong? And why is it that, to look at another issue, we have enough food growing in the world to feed everybody, but millions of people are starving? Well, people say there are forces, there are powers that keep that from happening. And so this goes on more in our own world than we might want to realize. And you may have heard the expression, it's not the managing director who runs the Ford Motor Company, it's the Ford Motor Company that runs the director. That's another example that Wright uses. Yeah, you can take individual people away, but these forces still happen. What about climate change? You know, these again are forces that are beyond our control, powers. We think about the great flooding that happened recently in New York City and New Jersey. We think about the hurricanes that hit the Gulf Coast. These are forces of weather, forces that are out of our control. Now, the ancient people just gave the forces different names than we do. They gave them godlike names. But we still believe in this. So, in many ways, we do need to hear the message of the letter to the Colossians. And I'm going to share with you N.T. Wright's thoughts on this. He basically says that really it's a thank you letter to God for what he's done for us. The fact that Jesus Christ has set us free. He set us free. And that God has rescued them and us from all kinds of evil powers, powers of darkness, and have transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Really, this is language that echoes the Exodus. Now, just as the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh, God set them free. Well, now we can be set free from these hostile powers and forces and principalities that seek to enslave us because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. So this is what it's all about. Where do these powers come in our own lives? Well, understand something that he says in the letter. This is in chapter 1 of the letter to the Colossians. It's kind of a little poem that St. Paul writes in chapter 1. And here's one of the things that he says. You can look this up for yourself. But St. Paul writes that all things were made in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. That's basically what he's telling us. And that would include, by the way, all of these powers. And so everything that God created, think about this, everything that God created is good, was intended to be good, but something went wrong. Things that were created to be good, including these powers, these forces, sometimes fight against us. But that wasn't God's plan. God is a God of order. God is a God that wanted these things to serve people, and he wants people to serve him. So what went wrong? Why did this situation come to be? Well, sin has a lot to do with it, of course, because humans and even angels abused their freedom, and that includes the devil himself, who rebelled against God and began to fight against him and induced us to do the same. And so, as N.T. Wright says, and I'm going to quote him here, why are the powers so threatening? What went wrong? What was that human beings gave up their responsibility for God's world and handed their power over to the powers? For example, when humans refuse to use God's gift of sexuality responsibly, they're handing over their power to Aphrodite, and she will take control. When humans refuse to use God's gift of money responsibly, they are handing over their power to Mammon, and he will take control, and so on. And so when the powers take over, human beings get crushed. Human beings get crushed. Now, the good news of the gospel is that because of what Jesus has done for us, we don't need to submit any longer to these powers. We don't need to let them have control over us. In fact, we can gain control over them and bring them into order in Jesus Christ. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. All of this provides a clue to the meaning of why Jesus was crucified. Now, we think we know the answer to this. Of course, he died for our sins on the cross. But we need to look at it from another angle. When we think about what goes on in the modern world, when people try to stand up to hostile powers, think about that brave soul who stood in front of the tank in Tiananmen Square so many years ago. That was a great example of somebody who tried to get in the way of great forces, of great powers. And really, this is what Jesus did as well. He got in the way of some pretty powerful forces, and he challenged the powers that be in his society. As N.T. Wright says, the powers said, you should live for money, but Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. The powers said that Israel's path to liberation would come through the sword. I think about all the military messiahs that tried and failed, and most of them got killed trying to fight against the Romans. And of course, we know what happened after Jesus came and after Jesus ascended into heaven. The great Jewish war with Rome from 66 to 70 AD, which culminated in disaster, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the absolute annihilation of its temple. Power said that Israel's path to liberation would come through the sword, but Jesus said that those who take the sword will perish by the sword. The powers said that Caesar was the lord of the world, the Roman emperor, but Jesus proclaimed that God is king, the kingdom of God. And we know that from inscriptions that have been uncovered through archaeology, the Roman emperor, the Caesar, was called the divine son of God. So saying that Jesus is Lord means Caesar is not. Jesus really is the divine son of God. And this is why, again, the centurion at the foot of the cross is such a crucial figure in the gospel, because he recognizes when Jesus dies, he says, truly this man was the son of God, not my boss, Caesar, on the throne in Rome. And what happens to people, whether it's in Tiananmen Square or in the Roman Empire in the first century, people who stand up to powers? Well, this is exactly what happened to Jesus. The powers killed him, they won. And of course, they nailed that charge over his head, the titulus that said he was a rebel. He claimed to be the king of the Jews. They publicly humiliated him, stripped him naked. They triumphed over him. They beat him, or so they thought, or so they thought. And when we look at this reading from today's Mass, the first reading from Colossians chapter 2, it really stands this whole idea upside down. And here's another translation of that reading. When you were dead in your sins and in your physical uncircumcision, God made you alive together with Christ. He forgave us all our sins because he blotted out the record of our legal offenses. In fact, he nailed it to the cross. He stripped the powers and authorities naked. He made a public example of them. He celebrated his triumph over them. And this is the great irony. It's often been called in theology the Christus Victor theory. This idea that Jesus tricked all the powers. He tricked the devil himself. They thought that they'd won this great victory, but in fact, he flipped the tables on them. God's victory was the cross, not theirs. This is how he sets us free. This is amazing. And because Jesus defeated all the powers on the cross, we can too. We can as well. And this is another point that St. Paul wants to make here, is that, again, all these powers that were created by God, just as everything in creation was, they were meant to serve humanity. Well, things got out of whack with sin, but with Jesus, they can be put in order once again, because he has reconciled all things to himself, everything in heaven, everything on earth. And so Christ is really remaking the creation here. That's amazing. In Colossians 1:20, it says that God reconciled to himself all things, not just some things, all things in earth and in heaven, making peace through the blood that he shed on the cross. So as Wright says, hey, to say that you must not worship, you know, at the feet of Aphrodite, you know, the goddess of sexuality, that doesn't mean that you need to become some sort of a sexless being. This is how God created us, male and female. It's part of our identity. But we need to live it out according to God's plan. When Jesus said that you can't serve God and mammon, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't use financial resources. Many people have been blessed with them. We need to put them at God's disposal. We need to let God be the Lord of our pocketbook as well. To say that racism is wrong, that prejudice is evil, that doesn't mean that we can't celebrate the great differences that God has created among us. In fact, God obviously likes variety. Look around any international airport in the world, in the way that He made us. So let's figure out what we need to do here. What do we need to do? We need to live according to the order of the new world, not according to the old ways. We can't let these powers, these forces, fight against us and beat us down and cause us damage, because Jesus has disarmed them on the cross. He has made a spectacle of them, St. Paul says. And so we've got to put them in line so that they can actually serve our purpose, that they can actually make us better human beings, more holy. And so this is what we need to do. We need to take these great powers and funnel them towards the good. Ultimately, at the end of the day, there is only one power that we have to submit to, and that is God Himself. In fact, the power was a euphemism for God. Ancient Jews, just like many modern Jews, would not pronounce the divine name. And this is why Jesus says when He's on trial before the high priest, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest, of course, tears his robes. Blasphemy! Hey, but it's not bragging if you can back it up. Jesus is the divine Son of God, and this is going to happen. And then we will see with our physical eyes when Jesus returns, when we are raised from the dead, that indeed all powers in heaven and on earth and under the earth must submit to Him. So we only need to follow the power that has a human face, the face of Jesus Christ. All right, let's now look at a listener question that has come in to the Faith Explained. So we have a question from a listener who wished to remain anonymous. And he writes, "Are annulments real? If so, that implies that there are marriages that aren't blessed by God. If my marriage isn't blessed by God, should we be living together? If your marriage isn't blessed by God, are you committing a sin by remaining married? If I have doubts about my marriage, should I be looking into an annulment? My Catholic marriage counselor has told me that I should be looking into an annulment. I appreciate any thoughts that you might have on annulments. I'm aware of Father Rocky's book," and that's, of course, a book that we're giving away for free on Relevant Radio right now at relevantradio.com/marriage. It's called Marriage Insurance by Father Rocky. "I'm aware of Father Rocky's book, but my spouse is not interested in the book or in marriage counseling." Okay, so that's obviously a tough situation, so please pray for this gentleman whose marriage is obviously in a really tough spot right now. Well, to answer your question about annulments, yeah, annulments are real. And it's a little bit different than what you're suggesting. In your email, you said, "Does that imply that there are marriages that aren't blessed by God?" Not exactly. An annulment means that there was never a marriage in the first place. There was no marriage. So it's not a marriage that was or wasn't blessed by God. The marriage didn't exist. And this is what the word annulment means. It's a decree of nullity, null and void. Didn't happen. And so in an annulment case in canon law, basically what happens is they need to go back to the beginning of the marriage, because if there is a valid marriage, it's valid until death, till the death of one of the spouses. So that's what they do. They look at the case, they interview people, and they try to find out, did people understand? Did they really know what they were getting into when they got married? Did they realize what the church was asking of them? And in many cases, it wasn't the case. So I am not sure if you and your spouse are still together, whether you're separated right now. And even with some valid marriages, there is a need for separation, for protection and safety even of the spouses if things turn violent, God forbid. But many problems can happen along the road of marriage. But that doesn't mean that it's an invalid marriage. So if your marriage is, you ask if your marriage isn't blessed by God, are you committing a sin by remaining married? Well, again, if it's a valid marriage, no, you should stay in it and try your best to live out. And you've got the grace from God if it's a valid marriage, to actually live that out. Now, are we cooperating with God's grace all the time? No, and that's where sin comes in. But at any rate, I would say that I'll certainly pray for you, and I hope that the listeners do as well. But again, when it comes to an annulment, and if you think if you have doubts about the validity of your marriage, you may want to look into this. But again, it'll go back to the beginning of the marriage. And I have a friend who's a canon lawyer who works on a marriage tribunal in a major city. And I remember that he said that when he started working on the marriage tribunal, these annulment cases, he said, "I'm going to put a stop to all these annulments in the Catholic Church because the church grants way too many annulments. People are treating it like a Catholic version of divorce." And of course, there's no such thing. A marriage is valid, as we said, until death, if it's valid. And so he started working on these cases. And he said, "After I started working on some of these files, I realized, my goodness, man, the church grants these annulments for a reason, because there's a lot of invalid marriages out there. And much of it is due to people just not knowing what they're getting into, not knowing and assenting to what they're getting into." And of course, when you're married in the church, you have to answer these four questions. Have you come here freely? In other words, your mother-in-law can't make you do this. Do you come here freely to give yourself without reserve? Are you giving yourself completely? Do you promise to be faithful unto death? And will you accept children as a gift from God and raise them according to the laws of Christ and His church? If you answer no to any of those questions, then it's not a valid marriage. And of course, do you really understand what you're agreeing to is a question too. So we really need more education on marriage. We really need to strengthen and celebrate the sacrament of marriage more in the church. And a resource like Father Rocky's book is a great place to start. And you mentioned your wife isn't willing to read it or go to counseling. So at least the least we can do for you, the least all of our listeners can do, is to pray for this person. And I'll pray for you too. Thanks for writing into the Faith Explained. You can write in with your question as well, faith@relevantradio.com. And don't forget, later this week, our new series is going to start, A Catholic Response to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Stay tuned for that. We'll see you in the next episode of The Faith Explained. I'm Cale Clark. God bless you.